Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, hey, Northside, I've got some great news for you today. Aren't you ready for some good news? I haven't been watching a lot of news this week, but just a little bit I saw was like, not so great. So anyway, here we go. Some great news. Whether you're sitting in here this morning or you're streaming and you're watching right now, I got great news for you today from Jonah chapter 3. And that great news is this. No matter what kind of mistakes you've made, no matter what kind of bad decisions you've made, no matter what kind of regret you're dealing with, no matter that you've blown it, no matter how many times you've blown it, the fact is today, your God is here to give you new life. He can give you new life. That he is a God of second chances. Probably not just second chances, but for some of you, like a God of 100 chances. That when you have blown it and you've messed it up, that right here, right now, God can give you new life again. Do we want to celebrate that? Is that not great news today from his word? It is. It is great news from our God. And the reason we have this news, the reason we have this news to share is because a couple weeks ago when we started this series through Jonah, we opened up to chapter 1, verse 1, and we read these words. And the words are, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And if you've been with us in this series, or maybe you know this particular text, then you know what Jonah did with the word. He rejected it. He turned away from it. He rebelled against it. He went his own way. That was Jonah's response. He ran away from, he's the only prophet to run away from God. But he's a lot like us. Whenever we've done what we wanted to do and we went our own way and we didn't obey God and we didn't listen to what he had to say and we just wanted to do it our way because whatever reason we had, we're a lot like Jonah. And in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to him, but he turned away from it. That's the experience every single one of you in this room has had. You all have turned away from the Lord. And some of you, even right now, there may be areas of your life in which you are turning away from the Lord, from his word to you. And I guess the great news I want to share with you today is the opening line, the first verse of Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, which says this. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Thank God for second chances. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for your patience with us, your mercy to us, that you would come to us a second time. Because, frankly, we're not like that. None of you are like this. If someone messes with you, and they hurt you, and they betray you, and they turn their back on you, you want nothing to do with them. You want them out of your life. You're finished with that. You're like, I'm not going back to that again. I'm not going to go through that again. That's the way we are. But when you open up to Jonah chapter 3 and you see what God is like, he won't just do it a second time. But for some of you in this room, you could honestly say right now, he's done this 100 times. He's come back to you. He's giving you another chance. What will your response be? And so Jonah chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I want you to listen right now to the word that came to Jonah. And the word was this, go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Go. That's the word of the Lord. Go to the city of Nineveh. Go in the English is one word, but in the Hebrew it's two words. It means go now. And maybe the most important words in this text is right there. Jonah obeyed. Jonah obeyed. When you look at Jonah's life, this is the turnaround. This is that moment when finally Jonah obeys the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was to go now, to go immediately, to go suddenly. That was the command. I saw this quote from Martha Thatcher. It was in her book called Freedom of Obedience. And here's what she said about obedience. She said, obedience is the prompt personal response. A prompt personal response. That's what obedience is. A prompt personal response of an available life to God and His Word. Always characterized by a focus on God and a commitment to action. That's what obedience is. It is a prompt, that's now. Personal, that's me. To God. To God. That's relationship to Him, a response to Him. In other words, when God gives a command, we're to do it now. When God commands us to forgive others, He means we forgive them now. When God commands us to live generously, He means for us to live generously now. When God commands us to flee sexual immorality in our life, He means right now. Not a delayed response, not someday, not in the future, not if we get our act, it's now. When God commands us not to worry, He means stop worrying now. When God commands us to go and make disciples, He means as you're going right now, make disciples now. Start now. When God commands us to love others and to love our enemies, He means now. It's a choice to make right now. When God commands us to repent, to turn from our way, when God commands us to apologize, when God gives us any direction or incentive to do it, we are to do it now, suddenly, immediately. Because we have this chance now. You know, Jesus said Himself in John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. In other words, if you're not in obedience to God right now, then you're not in a right relationship with God right now. That our obedience to God is a reflection of our relationship to God. If you do what I command, you are my friends. You're in right relationship with me. Now, I know about grace and all of that. That's not what we're talking about now. What we're talking about is a life of obedience to God. That there is a relationship here. Jonah was not in a right relationship with God until he obeyed God. The Ninevites were not in a right relationship with God until they responded and obeyed to God. God did not relent from the destruction He threatened until He saw obedience from those who were in disobedience to Him. And so what we need to hear today is that God is a God of second chances and more chances than that. But what you need to understand is every time God gives you a chance, the window of opening is closing. The time you have to repent or to turn to Him is closing. That He's a God of second chances, but the chances are not limitless. And probably the most scary thing about chances is this. If you're like the Israelites during this day and age, they did not obey God. They continued to disobey God, even when the prophets were warning them, like Jonah, unsuccessfully, to obey God. And every time they took a step to said, not yet, not yet, not now, the heart was calloused. The heart was hardened. It's called the hardening of the heart. Which is why God wants us to obey Him now. Because if we don't, the heart becomes hardened. And there will come a day when you no longer feel conviction from the Holy Spirit. You're no longer bothered by the actions that you're taking. There will come that day when you're not in obedience to God and you're really not all that bothered by it. So that when someone like Jonah comes along and says, hey, repent or else, you're like, not sure I buy that. And because Israel had such a hardened heart, they would soon suffer the consequences of their hardness. They would face the judgment of God. It's only those who would repent that would experience God's forgiveness. I was wondering this week, why was it that Jonah refused to obey the word of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 1? What was it that caused Jonah to not obey the word of the Lord. And I think there's two reasons why Jonah didn't want to obey immediately when God told him to go to Nineveh. And I think the reason, first of all, was this. Jonah actually feared that Israel's greatest enemy might receive God's compassion. I think it's evident here in a minute when I open up a text for you, but he feared that Israel's greatest enemy might receive God's compassion. But you need to understand, it wasn't just Israel's greatest enemy. They were like the world's greatest enemy. I mean, if you knew who the Assyrians were, if you knew what they were like, you probably would feel a little bit like Jonah felt. Because when you are talking about Nineveh, you are talking about a place which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was one of the cruelest, vilest, most powerful, idolatrous empires in the world. In fact, this empire, I think it's interesting that God, when he's talking to Jonah, says, go to that great city, Nineveh. There was nothing great about it. What do you mean great? Well, great in influence, great in power, great in intimidation, great in reputation, in the sense that you're talking about a city with walls that were about almost 8 miles long and 50 feet wide. It was just this massive structure, but also a reputation of this city preceded it, and people were terrified of the Assyrians. They were brutal in the way that they attacked and handled their captives. In fact, I'm going to read to you right now one of their kings, their rulers, Ashurnasirpal. I'm sure I butchered that name. The second history teachers are going, you know, at me. But anyway, I don't care. So in 883 BC, I just want to read to you right now what he said. And you can find writings of these guys and what they said that they did. You can read multiples of these. And this is just a simple example. And the reason I'm going to read this example is because you could go to the British Museum right now and find reliefs that show images of all this stuff that he's describing. I mean, we know today in history, this is what these people were like. And here's what he writes. He says, I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of the warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. One captured leader, I flayed him. His skin I spread upon the wall of the city. He went on to write about mutilating the bodies of captives, stacking their corpses in piles. In fact, there's a relief right here that you can go and see yourself of the Elamites who were being skinned alive. I know it's not a very good pixelated picture there, sorry. It actually looks better than that. But these people are laid out, and it shows Assyrians skinning them alive, being flayed. This is who the Assyrians were. In 2 Chronicles 33 in the Bible, it describes how their army commanders would take kings that they had captured, and they would put hooks in their noses and lead them around. We know that's true because one of their kings actually wrote and bragged about how he took a dagger and he thrust it up through the chin and out through the jaw, and he put a chain in there and he put the king in a cage, treated him like an animal. The prophet Nahum would write in Nahum 3 verse 1 as he prophesied against Nineveh. He said, woe to the city of blood. That's what he called it. The city of blood, full of plunder, never without victim. That's who the Assyrians are. And Jonah just felt it was time for God to condemn them, not forgive them. Have you ever gotten tired of God's patience with evil and wicked people because it just seems that they're not suffering the consequences of their actions? Have you ever gotten tired of that? Jonah was. I just think it's interesting that people want to paint God as this condemning judge. That's our image of God, when he's more patient than any of us ever are. When our God, it shows more grace than any of us ever show. When God gives more chances than any of us would ever allow. It's hard to believe that our image of God would be one who is so condemning and judging and critical all the time. In fact, what we're going to see in this text is Jonah seemed to have an indication. I know for some people, they think, well, the God of the Old Testament was a God of anger and wrath, and the God of New Testament is a God of love. You know, that's how some people want to paint God, though we see his love and wrath in both. Even the cross in the New Testament is a picture of love and wrath at the same time, right? Somehow Jonah missed that message because he saw God as a God of compassion and a God of grace. In fact, for Jonah, what he's afraid of is if I go to Nineveh, these people actually might experience God's compassion. If we skip ahead to chapter 4, here's what Jonah says. He says, that is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and bounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He's enraged. He's furious. He's angry. Why? Because I knew you were compassionate. I knew you were abounding in love. Makes me so angry. I knew you were slow to anger. I just knew it. And he's furious. Because he had a sense that if these people respond to God, he'll be gracious to them. He was afraid that what they would experience be the very thing that you have experienced whenever you come to God and experience his grace when you've messed up and you've sinned against him. Jonah was afraid that they would repent and that God would relent. And then he has this other fear, because he knows God is both holy and love, he has this other fear that God will also judge. But the problem is who God's going to judge. He knows it's coming. You see, Jonah feared that he would be used by God to bring judgment on Israel with people worse than Israel. He feared it. He had been preaching to Israel unsuccessfully. Hosea and Amos were prophets that had been also speaking against Israel and warning them of coming judgment if they didn't turn to God. In fact, Hosea said this in 11 verse 5. Hosea said, will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? This is the deal with prophecy. It's before Assyria was ruling over them. He's saying, this is what's going to happen because you're not repenting. And Jonah, knowing this, fears that he is somehow being used by God. That if the Ninevites, they're in Assyria, if the Assyrians repent and turn to the Lord, then they might be used by God to bring judgment on the Israelites who refuse to turn to the Lord. And if that happened, just think about what that reveals about the condition of the heart of the Israelites. That God has to use someone like the Assyrians. If they would repent and turn to the Lord, what's that saying about the Israelites' heart? That they won't turn to the Lord. It just goes to show sometimes we look at the wickedness of other people and we think it's far greater than our own wickedness. When we're in disobedience to God. So if we come back to the text, Jonah's told to go, he obeys. Here's what we read. What he feared happens. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people be covered with sackcloth, this goat hair that's uncomfortable. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence, and who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah's worst fears came true. Sure enough, God had compassion on them. And frankly, for me, the response of the Assyrians is surprising, isn't it? Isn't it shocking that that was their response when that scraggly prophet came walking into their great city? It's just surprising that that's what would happen. I mean, you would think if he came walking to their city saying, hey, turn or burn 40 more days and you're going to be overthrown and destroyed, you think they'd put a hook in his nose and lead him out of there. I mean, that's what they did with everybody else. But that's not what happens. They believe him. Not only that, but the king believes him. The king believes him. You have to understand, in the Assyrian Empire, the kings saw themselves as gods, right? But they saw themselves as these almighty power. The depths from which that king would have had to humble himself is amazing. In fact, when I think of the king of Assyria, king of Nineveh, here's what I picture. Any of you see Night at the Museum 2? Anybody see that, right? And the guy with the lisp, the Pharaoh with the lisp, I mean, it's hilarious. It's so funny. This was Pharaoh Khamun-Ra, you know. I can't talk like him at all. He has this list. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you right now one of the statements of one of the kings of Assyria. And I'm going to read you what he said. You just picture this guy as I'm talking. It'll be kind of funny because they just thought very highly of themselves. And here is what one of those kings, this is Esarhaddon. This is Esarhaddon. Here's what he said. He said, I am all powerful. I am all powerful. I am a hero. I am gigantic. I am colossal. I am honored. I am magnified. I am without equal among all kings, the chosen one of Asher and Nabu and Marduk. That's his statement. It's shocking that a man on a throne who thinks like that would put on sackcloth, sit in the dust, tell everybody we're going to fast, and pray that God would relent. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit has been working in this place. It sure didn't look like it from the outside to those in Israel, to Jonah, but God obviously was working in this place. The Holy Spirit was preparing hearts to turn him. Hundreds of thousands of people did. God sees that they actually begin to obey. He sees the repentance, and so he relents. And so as you think through that, I think it's also interesting to note that there were four events that happened in the region of Nineveh at this time period that may have also contributed to why they were so receptive. Because people have asked that, why would they be so receptive to this message? Let me give you four things that may have contributed. Number one, during this time, there was a total solar eclipse. June 15th, 763, at that time period, people saw those as bad omens. That judgment was coming. Maybe they'd upset the gods or whatever. And so that had happened. That was on their mind. Number two, several tribes from the north were forming bands of marauders and making their way toward Nineveh. There was a growing advancement and a growing group of marauders that were taking over villages and destroying and killing. And they were 100 miles from Nineveh during this time period. They would have been aware of their coming. Number three, there were two severe plagues that ripped through that area in a five-year period of time. And those plagues, hundreds of thousands of people were killed by the plague. Obviously seen as perhaps a judgment from God. Number four, two separate famines in 765 and 759 BC brought devastating death to that region. And by the time Jonah shows up and is preaching 40 more days, or you're going to be overturned, there's going to be destruction, in many ways, a lot of these people were probably very likely prepared and ready to hear that and want to see it go away. In other words, God was working behind the scenes. God was working through circumstances to prepare them for this message. He wanted to save them. In chapter 4, he reveals how many children were in the city. God's heart was going out to those kids and those people there, even as atrocious as their actions were. And it's just a reminder to us that people that we think are too far gone, they would never come back to God. People that are just, you know, they're too hardened. It'll never happen. Just understand God is working behind the scenes in their life. Do not give up on people that you just think are too far gone. God could be working in their life right now, preparing situations and circumstances so they would be open to hearing a word from the Lord. We just have to trust God with that outcome. He's preparing people's hearts, and he wants you to be a player in his story. He wants you to have a role in his story, an active role. And with that in mind, I just have two things today, two reasons why I want to challenge you to begin obeying God with whatever He's impressing on your heart and mind today, right now, here, suddenly, immediately. Two reasons you should do this. And the first one is this: because until you start obeying God, you're not going to be useful to God. It is only when we obey God that we become useful to God. And I just know that when Jesus returns one day, I want Him to be able to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He's going to be saying it to those who were useful in His kingdom, who served Him, who were obedient to Him. He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear those words. And what I don't want to have happen is how Jesus described the kingdom of God when He says, on that day there will be servants that He will throw out into the darkness where there's gnashing of teeth because they were worthless. Well, what does that mean? It means they weren't obedient. They were not obedient servants to His will for their life and what He wanted to do. They weren't useful to the kingdom at all. Why? Because they were in lives that were disobedient to God. And when He called on them to repent, when the word came to them, they refused to do it. If you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you've got to respond now while there's still a chance. I know sometimes we're afraid of the cost of obedience. What does that mean for me? I'm sure Jonah was afraid of the cost as well. He may have thought, "I could get let out of this city with a nose ring." That might have been one of his fears. On the other hand, maybe he feared going back to his own people. I mean, imagine that. Imagine going back to your own people. Like, "Jonah, where have you been?" "I was in Nineveh." "Nineveh? What are you doing there?" "Well, God told me that in 40 days, He was going to totally wipe, destroy, and destruction. Everything's going to be overturned." And they're like, "Finally, yes! Get him, God! Go get him!" And he's like, "Well, not now." "What do you mean?" "Well, I told him, I warned them, and they repented, and now he saved them. They're all good." "Are you crazy? What are you thinking? Why would you do that?" You know, just when you're in obedience to God, other people sometimes are not going to get it because it doesn't meet their own agenda, what they want to do, their own plans for you. And so obeying God can be tough. It's tough when you don't do or participate in things that they're participating in, whether it be a lifestyle or going to that movie or partying the way they party or sharing those pictures or looking at those videos or you're not pursuing that guy or that girl because they don't pursue the Lord, or you're not having sex outside of marriage and you don't upscale because you don't want more debt, and you don't increase your standard of living because you actually want to increase your giving, and you don't take a higher paying job because instead you want to be a part of something that makes a real difference in people's lives. I mean, there's a cost to being obedient. But here's what I want you to hear today. The cost of disobedience will always be greater than the cost of obedience. If you feel like you're having to give up something or lose something and you're afraid of what that might be, you need to remember the cost of disobedience, which is the judgment of God, which is the life apart from Him, which is doing life without a relationship with Him. The cost of disobedience is always greater. We also need to remember this, that obedience is the barometer of our love for God. It is a barometer of your love for God. That's what Jesus said in John 14:23. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey my teaching. If you claim to love God, but you're living a life in disobedience to God, you don't love God. No matter what you say, no matter how you feel, no matter what word you use, a life that is in disobedience to God is a life that is refusing to love Him. Love is action. It is a gutted out decision. In Matthew 12, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he's telling them that Nineveh is going to stand up at the day of judgment and judge them because Jonah, a reluctant preacher, goes in and all of Nineveh repents. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Mighty One, God in the flesh, is standing there preaching to them, living a perfect life, going to pay the price for their sins, and they refuse to believe Him. And He's like, "Those people believed with far less than you have. They will be judging you." And I just wonder sometimes to myself, if Jesus was saying that those Jewish leaders were going to be judged by Nineveh, I'm just wondering how much more would we be judged by Nineveh? Because we know Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. We know Jesus ascended to heaven. We know the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the entire Word of God to us. And if we don't obey, how much more would Nineveh be able to condemn us? For us, there must be a life of obedience. Let me tell you the second reason why I believe that we should obey immediately is because when we obey, then we show that we're trusting God with the outcome. And all through this story, what we see is someone who didn't trust God with the outcome. He thought he saw where this was headed. He didn't like it. He wanted to try to manipulate it and control it, which is what we do when we want to control the outcome. And it's just a reminder, you know what? Here's the truth. Outcome is God's responsibility and obedience is ours. You trust God with the outcome and then you just obey. That's your only responsibility. You can't change the outcome, but you can choose to obey. And today God may be leading you right now to surrender to His Lordship. He may be leading you right now to start serving in a ministry that you've been afraid to start or begin. He's telling you, start now. You may be afraid right now to give up something that you've been holding on to that you shouldn't be. Maybe it's a sin that you're seizing. Maybe it's a habit you won't give up. Maybe you're concerned or afraid of how it might all turn out. And God is saying, you obey me. That's your job. And trust me with the outcome. Because we have a perfect example for us of obedience. And it's not Jonah. I mean, I'm glad the word came to him again, and he's pretty reluctant even in this journey. But the perfect example for us is Jesus. The scriptures talk about his obedience. You know, he obeyed, right? In Philippians 2:8, it says about Jesus, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross, because that was the Father's will for him, that he would go to the cross and pay the price for our sins. He was obedient to that. Or I think of Hebrews 5:8, where it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He learned obedience when he was on this earth through what he suffered. When he would say, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was obeying the Father. He was useful to his Father. Because through his obedience and sacrifice on the cross, he was able to become the source of eternal salvation for us all. It is not until we obey that we are useful. And even for Jesus, the Son of God, obedience was essential to him being that perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus knew, and he testifies through his death on a cross, that the cost of disobedience would have been far greater than the cost of obedience. And so today, let this be a moment right now as we reflect on him, as we remember his act of obedience, where we recommit ourselves to him. This is going to be a moment where we're going to take communion together. Only take communion if you're ready, if you're prepared. Communion is where we take bread representing his body and a cup representing his blood shed for us. And we proclaim that that was the price paid for our sins. That that was how salvation was obtained. It's a moment for us to realign our hearts, to reflect, to remember, to repent. So we're going to sing right now. And the song is very fitting. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us. That was the prayer of the Ninevites. Have compassion on us. Let this be a moment where we turn our hearts.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.